U.S. says it will keep up the pressure on the leadership of Yemen's Ansarullah days after announcing it would revoke the terrorist designation of the movement. A UN report shows North Korea maintained and developed its nuclear and ballistic missile program throughout 2020. U.S. Democratic prosecutors overseeing the impeachment trial of Donald Trump say the former president committed the most grievous crime in his last days in office. Thank you for joining us. The U.S. says it will keep up the pressure on the leadership of Yemen's Ansarullah days after Secretary of State Antony Blinken told Congress he intends to revoke the terrorist designation of the movement.
That I think we will certainly keep up the pressure on the leadership of the Ansarullah movement, of the Houthis. We can do that without the sort of broad designation, the two designations that I spoke to.
State Department spokesman said the U.S. will continue to stand with Saudi Arabia in the face of what he called attacks from Ansarullah. But the official fell short of touching upon the kingdom's deadly war on the Yemeni people that began in March 2015. He claimed that the aim of Blinken's plan to delist the movement is that the U.S. does not want to add to the suffering of Yemeni civilians. Former President Donald Trump blacklisted the Ansarullah movement only days before leaving office. The United Nations and humanitarian organizations had warned that the designation will push millions of Yemenis into a large-scale famine. The United Nations says North Korea keeps developing its nuclear capabilities in violation of international sanctions. According to a confidential UN report seen by media, Pyongyang produced fissile material, maintained nuclear facilities, and upgraded its ballistic missile infrastructure throughout 2020. The report also said the North continued to seek material and technology for its programs from abroad. North Korean leader Kim Jong-un and former U.S. President Donald Trump met three times in 2018 and 2019, but failed to make progress on Washington calls for Pyongyang to give up its nukes and North Korea's demands for an end to sanctions. The new U.S. administration has said it is planning a new approach to deal with North Korea. Jennifer Chang says the UN report on the North Korean nuclear arsenal is likely to escalate tensions between Pyongyang and Washington. Here's more.
The Biden administration is reviewing how it is going to conduct North Korea policy with the U.S. allies, including South Korea. And this report is likely to have an impact because it says that North Korea has been working throughout last year to develop not only its intercontinental ballistic missiles that can strike the U.S. with a nuclear warhead, but also the most powerful weapon of all, which is the submarine-based marine missile. So given that this is the worst threat yet to come out of North Korea, the worst military threat, the Biden administration will take this into consideration, and we may see another flare-up of tensions between the U.S. and North Korea like we did back in 2017 after the North declared its nuclear and economic development policy were in parallel.
Well, Myanmar's military leader has pledged a new election as anger flares up across the country against a recent coup and the detention of elected politicians.
When we have completed 1 year of the emergency law, we will continue to proceed under the 2008 constitution. We will have a multi-party election, and we will hand over power to the one who wins in that election, according to the rules of democracy.
The top general once again called fraudulent the last parliamentary elections won by the party of de facto leader Aung San Suu Kyi. He didn't specify when the new election will be held. But the comments came as protesters hit the streets across the country for the third consecutive day, chanting anti-coup slogans. Demonstrators have been demanding the immediate release of civilian leaders and the handover of power to the elected politicians. Suu Kyi and key government officials were detained by the military in a pre-dawn raid last Monday. Now, to discuss that story further, I'm now joined by Myra Dagapa, Director and Policy Advisor with U.S. Campaign for Burma. Myra, thank you for joining the program. Well, Myanmar crisis erupted actually in the country after military launched a coup early on Monday. It was last week, seizing power from the government established only 5 years ago. And now the senior general has stated that he's going to hold a new election and hand over the power to the winner. How likely do you think that scenario is?
Thank you for having me. Honestly, I am very doubted. And what worries me most is another how many years of military dictators. I mean, we look at the 1988, the second military coup that took us all the way from then until 2010. And I'm just hoping that it doesn't take us that long, and hopefully it is not more than a year.
And Myra, the coup also affected minority communities in Myanmar, namely Rohingya Muslims. Can you tell us more about how it actually affected the coup and the crisis, how it affected the minority communities in Myanmar?
Well, think about it this way. Even when we didn't have military coup, military already taking over different ethnic states, persecuting the Rohingya minorities. We've saw it in the past couple of years. We have more than 800,000 Rohingya had to flee for lives. And we talk about not under military coup. It was under semi-democratic process, government. And so now the military is in power. Who's going to go out and control them? Nobody can say anything to them. Now militarization is going on in every state. And along with our brothers and sisters from the Rohingya community, you have the Karen population started off their new year with having to flee for lives since the beginning of January 2021. And so this is very worrisome. I just spoke with friends from back home last night. They all worry so much about this military will spread out a lot more forcefully, where they don't even know where they're going to live and if their life is going to be saved. So basically, people live in fears.
And also, in the wake of the coup, Aung San Suu Kyi and other senior figures from the ruling party, National League for Democracy, were detained. Any updates on their situation and status?
As far as I know, they are still detained. They're not. There's no information about when are they going to be able to get out, and I don't really think it is going to happen very soon. That is why we need a lot more international pressure, especially from the UN Security Council. I hate to say China and Russia are always the stumbling block towards our freedom and democracy for Burma, and that's very sad, but we have to continue doing what we're doing.
And finally, the senior general didn't say when this new election is going to be held. Do you have any idea as to when roughly that would be?
I have no idea, and nobody knows except he himself. Because the problem is that he wants that power. He has very high political ambition as well as economic ambition. So he's only one who knows the answer of when and where he'd like to hold the election at this point.
Myra, thank you very much for joining us. That was Myra Dagapai, Director and Policy Advisor with U.S. Campaign for Burma. Well, moving on, the U.S. and Iran remain stuck in a standoff, with each asking the other side to comply with the 2015 nuclear deal. Washington has once again called for Tehran's full compliance with the accord, first before it takes the step.
if Iran comes into full compliance with its obligations under the JCPOA, the United States would do the same, and then use that as a platform to build a larger and stronger agreement that also addresses other areas of concern. And that would, of course, be done with our P5+1 partners.
The White House press secretary made the comments a day after President Joe Biden said Washington will not lift sanctions unless Tehran reverses the scaling back of its commitments under the deal. Iran, however, says it was the U.S. that unilaterally abandoned the agreement and therefore must take the first step by complying with its obligations, which include the removal of sanctions. Tehran has also stressed that it will never renegotiate the nuclear agreement known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. U.S. Democratic prosecutors overseeing the impeachment trial of Donald Trump say the former president committed the most grievous crime in his last days in office. The nine House impeachment managers said Trump's incitement of insurrection against the U.S. government, which disrupted the peaceful transfer of power, was the highest constitutional crime. They also called the evidence about the former president's misconduct overwhelming. In the meantime, Trump's lawyers have denied charges that he incited his supporters to attack the Capitol building last month. In a brief published on the eve of trial proceedings in the Senate, Trump's defense team branded the unprecedented second impeachment as a political act. They argued that the Constitution does not allow for such a trial for a former president. A new study shows a coronavirus variant first detected in Britain is rapidly spreading in the U.S., threatening to bring a surge of new cases there. The study by a team of scientists led by researchers at the Scripps Research Institute gives a grim picture of more contagious COVID strain in the country hit hardest by the pandemic. The team has analyzed 500,000 test samples collected from across the country since last summer. According to the findings, the new variant doubles roughly every 10 days, and its proliferation could worsen the situation. So far, COVID-19 has claimed nearly 465,000 lives out of over 27 million cases in the U.S. On Sunday, Republican Congressman Ron Wright also succumbed to the disease, becoming the first sitting member to lose his life after battling the coronavirus. Thousands of Argentinians have hit the streets of the capital, Buenos Aires, to protest against the worsening economic situation in the wake of the coronavirus crisis. Protesters voiced their anger at the government of President Alberto Fernandez over its mishandling of the pandemic. They also demanded jobs and better pay while marching on the economy ministry, waving flags and chanting slogans. The Latin American country has been hit hard by the pandemic, exacerbating its already ailing economy. According to United Nations data, millions of people have been driven into poverty, with almost 6 out of every 10 children and adolescents below the poverty line. The country has so far recorded nearly 2 million coronavirus cases and nearly 50,000 related deaths. The health crisis is expected to shrink the country's GDP to around 12% this year. Venezuela has denounced the U.S. and Canada for stockpiling COVID-19 vaccines. This comes as Caracas is struggling to contain the coronavirus outbreak due to a shrinking economy hit hard by unilateral U.S. sanctions. Our correspondent in Caracas tells us more on the story.
The government of Venezuela is ramping up efforts to obtain coronavirus vaccines to inoculate its population, despite the ongoing economic crisis prompted by a series of tough U.S. sanctions. Although Venezuela has so far succeeded in keeping infections fairly low with regular lockdowns, the nation is still facing many challenges due to Washington's harsh restrictions. In this context, Venezuelan Foreign Minister Jorge Arreaza has slammed the rich countries in the Americas, namely the U.S. and Canada, for hoarding COVID-19 jabs. Arreaza remarked that this harmful policy is depriving other countries in the region of enough vaccines. He said this is a tantamount to putting political and commercial interests above human rights. Venezuelan officials back Arias's argument.
Venezuela will fight legally against the monopoly that the U.S. and its allies are purportedly trying to establish over COVID-19 vaccines.
However, some opposition members have a different opinion.
If the U.S. and Canada have more access to vaccines, it is because they are democratic countries and Venezuela is not.
But experts say that Venezuela is in fact a democratic nation and deserves free access to vaccines.
Venezuela has the same rights to the coronavirus shots as any other nation, since politics shouldn't meddle with humanitarian issues.
While the Maduro government works to guarantee a proper vaccination process for all the Venezuelans, it also has to deal with a round of U.S. sanctions that hinder the access to such vaccines in the region. Jesus Silva, Caracas.
An investigation has found that French police played a role in the death of a young black man while in custody 5 years ago. A report from four Belgian doctors commissioned by investigating magistrates showed a pinning of Adama Traoré to the floor by officers could have contributed to his death. The doctor said the victim had very likely suffered a heat stroke. Traoré died in July 2016 while in custody after being restrained and apprehended by the police. The report comes amid French government's attempts to increase public confidence in law enforcement agencies following repeated scandals of racism and brutality. Traoré's death in custody had also sparked widespread protests across France against police brutality. Palestinians in the blockade Gaza Strip have expressed their solidarity with thousands of Palestinian prisoners who continue to languish in Israeli prisons. Ashraf Shannon has more in this report.
Palestinians in the Gaza Strip have held a sit-in in front of the Red Cross office to support Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails and detention centers. The move comes as thousands of Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to suffer from inhumane treatment and are being denied their basic rights, including access to proper medical care during the coronavirus pandemic. Last month, Israeli regime forces arrested 456 Palestinians in the occupied West Bank, including women and minors. Hamas movement demanded international protection for Palestinian prisoners.
Zionist practices against Palestinian prisoners violate all international laws and norms. We came here to express a united stance in solidarity with the prisoners. We call on all international organizations to intervene and protect Palestinian prisoners, especially during the coronavirus pandemic.
Currently, some 5,000 Palestinian political prisoners are being held in 24 Israeli prisons and detention centers. The plight of Palestinian prisoners has increased amid the coronavirus pandemic. Around 400 of them have been infected with the deadly virus.
We call on the International Committee of the Red Cross to help Palestinian prisoners who continue to suffer inside Israeli jails. We are deeply concerned over the prisoners who suffer from medical negligence. More and more prisoners are infected with the coronavirus because of the overcrowding and lack of hygiene products.
Securing the release of prisoners is a highly emotive issue for Palestinians, who regard them as prisoners of war and as symbols of resistance against the Israeli occupation.
Continuing the resistance is the key to liberate the prisoners, including by capturing Israeli soldiers to swap them with Palestinian inmates. We also need to increase solidarity activities to support the prisoners and highlight their suffering in Israeli prisons.
Solidarity with Palestinian prisoners has been a top priority for activists in Gaza, who say they are determined to stand by the prisoners for as long as it takes.
Latest statistics show that Israel has imprisoned nearly 1 million Palestinians since 1967. Currently, thousands of prisoners are kept inside Israeli jails, including women and children. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Well, that's your world news for now.
وسعت نام خورشید جلوه خاک تو قرمز و سبز و سپید نمانم من نمان منم من ذره خاک وطنم من ذره خاک وطنم من ایران خاک دلیران ایران کنام شیران ایران همیشه جاویدان
This is Bahman The month which reminds us of love and empathy.
In the limelight.
U.S. leading baby food manufacturers are selling knowingly or without warning, unsafe products contaminated with dangerous levels of toxic heavy metals that can cause serious and often irreversible damage to infant brain development, according to a new congressional investigation that is generating renewed calls for greater regulation of the industry. We have prepared an article for you in this regard, written by Kenny Stansil, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Congressional Report Reveals American Manufacturers Knowingly Sold Toxin-Tainted Baby Food. Stay tuned for the details, please. U.S. leading baby food manufacturers are selling, knowingly and without warning, unsafe products contaminated with dangerous levels of toxic heavy metals that can cause serious and often irreversible damage to infant brain development, according to a new congressional investigation that is generating renewed calls for greater regulation of the industry. Dangerous levels of toxic metals like arsenic, lead, cadmium, and mercury exist in baby foods at levels that exceed what experts and governing bodies say are permissible. Representative Raja Krishnamurthy, chairman of the House Subcommittee on Economic and Consumer Policy, which conducted the investigation, told CNN recently, "We know that in a lot of cases, we should not have anything more than single-digit parts per billion of any of these metals in any of our foods," she added. Yet evidence provided by manufacturers shows that some baby foods contain hundreds of parts per billion. The report is based on an analysis of data provided by some of the nation's largest manufacturers of baby food, both organic and conventional. Out of seven companies asked to participate, only four cooperated with the investigation. The subcommittee's investigation revealed that manufacturers knowingly sell tainted baby food to unsuspecting parents, in spite of internal company test results showing high levels of toxic heavy metals and without any warning labels whatsoever, the statement said. Scott Farber, Senior Vice President for Government Affairs at the Environmental Working Group, said that this is yet another example of the Food and Drug Administration's failure to protect our families from the chemicals and contaminants in food. This is what happens, Farber added, when you let the food and chemical companies, not the FDA, decide whether our food is safe to eat. Arsenic, lead, cadmium, and mercury are heavy metals that the FDA and the World Health Organization have declared a human health hazard, particularly for babies and toddlers, who are most vulnerable to their neurotoxic effects, which include brain damage, behavioral impairments, and even death. No level of exposure to these metals has been shown to be safe in vulnerable infants. Linda McCauley, dean of the Nell Hodgson Woodruff School of Nursing, at Emory University and an expert in environmental health effects told the New York Times recently. Even low levels of exposure to toxic heavy metals endanger infants' neurological development and long-term brain function. Despite the risks they pose, the FDA does not set limits on heavy metals specifically for baby foods, except for arsenic in dry cereal, the Times reported. CNN noted that even that level, 100 parts per billion, is considered much too high for baby safety, critics say, especially since the FDA has already set a much lower standard of 10 parts per billion of inorganic arsenic for bottled water. This is an endemic problem that's been swept under the rug and never addressed, Tracy Woodruff, director of the Program on Reproductive Health and Environmental at the University of California, San Francisco, told the Times. It speaks to the many areas that we need government to be active in, she said, adding, consumers can figure it out on their own. The subcommittee distilled its findings, which apply to organic as well as conventional products, into four key points. Top baby foods are tainted with dangerous levels of inorganic arsenic, lead, cadmium, and mercury. Industry self-regulation fails to protect consumers as manufacturers set their own dangerously high internal standards for toxic heavy metal levels. Manufacturers routinely ignore internal standards and continue to sell products with higher heavy metal levels. Manufacturers' prevalent practice of only testing their ingredients in concealing higher levels of toxic metal in finished baby foods. The four companies that complied with the subcommittee's request for internal documents and test results were Nurture Incorporation, which sells Happy Family Organics, including baby food products under the brand name Happy Baby, Bijnaut Nutrition Company, Hain Celestial Group Incorporation, Hain, which sells baby food products under the brand name Earth's Best Organic, and Gerber. The following three companies were condemned by the subcommittee for refusing to cooperate with the subcommittee's investigation, which might be obscuring the presence of even higher levels of toxic heavy metals in their baby food products than their competitors' products. Campbell Soup Company, which sells baby food products under the brand name Plum Organics. Walmart Incorporation, which sells baby food products through its private brand Parent Choice. And Sprout Foods Incorporation. Times reported, representatives of Walmart and Campbell Soup disputed the characterization, saying the companies had responded to requests for information, although they acknowledged they did not provide testing data. Sprout did not respond to a request for comment. According to the report, representatives from Hain, which makes Earth's Best Organic, gave a secret presentation to the FDA on August 1, 2019. Though it was ignored by the Trump administration, the company revealed that corporate policies to test only ingredients, not final products, underrepresent the levels of toxic heavy metals in baby foods. In 100% of the Hain baby food tested, inorganic arsenic levels were higher in the finished baby food than the company estimated they would be based on the individual ingredients testing. Inorganic arsenic was between 28% and 93% higher in the finished products, the subcommittee wrote. This presentation made clear that ingredient testing is inadequate and that only final product testing can measure the true danger posed by the baby foods, researchers added. Charlotte Barodi, National Director of Healthy Babies Bright Futures, said the report's compelling new evidence lays bare the FDA's clear failure to protect babies from the toxic heavy metals in their food. While the FDA studies the problem and companies set lax internal standards, Browdy added, millions of babies are exposed to these contaminants every day. It is time to step up and finally take your action.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and we now present you an interesting statement from Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, on the matchless merits of his divinely decreed vicegerent, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, in the sight of God Almighty. Ali is with the Quran, and the Quran is with Ali.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN. This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
ملت ایران ملت معجزه آسای قرن است.
الله اکبر خمینی رهبر. الله اکبر خمینی رهبر.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. In the name of Allah, the exalted, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Salam, hello, and welcome to our audience, particularly a warm welcome to our audience who are listening to the program, The Man Who Changed the World and Still Is. Of course, I refer to Imam Khomeini. God bless his great soul, for which the supreme leader of the revolution of the Islamic Republic of Iran has referred to, and has said that the revolution that occurred in this part of the world and for the rest of the world in its entirety cannot be understood without the great personality of Imam Khomeini. From the previous program, we were at the stage where we've discussed about claim, we've discussed about the fact that there have been enemies of the revolution as well. And of course, Imam Khomeini referred to a very big enemy of this revolution, which he referred to in the form of two enemies, one being American Islam and the other, the great Satan. Now, we mentioned in this program that Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, whatever word he said was law. In other words, he's not saying words for the sake of saying them because it's either good PR or because of the fact that it's something to do with just saying something for the moment, which is what many other personalities and leaders of previous revolutions have done in the past in order to make people hate a particular enemy. Imam Khomeini never hated anyone. He was stating facts. So when he states the fact that the Americans or the USA is the great Satan, what did he mean by that? Did he mean that they are behaving like Satan? They show the characteristics of Satan? In terms of the fact that we discussed in the previous program that Satan's objective is not just simply that we abandon principles or that we abandon God or stop our belief in God or become infidels, but the fact is that he wants the complete abasement and the abuse and disgrace of mankind in the sight of God. He's not satisfied with anything less, because going to hell is only part of the process in which he would like to see man fall. So we're putting everything in the context of the Holy Quran, because of course the Holy Quran is an account of what happens to man when he abandons God or loses his faith in God, and what happens to man when he does believe in God. And that's what Imam Khomeini wanted to show by his example to the rest of the world in the late 20th century, when religion had really taken a back seat. Once again, I've got Dr. Hassani to help me with this discussion, and I'd like to welcome him on the program once again.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for having
me. Yes, and Dr. Hassani, of course, is an Islamic researcher and academic by profession. Dr. Hassani, take us into the next stage of this debate and this discussion, because you've talked about humiliation and debasement by Satan from the Holy Quran, but we are looking at what are our Satans now? Is it still Satan in the form of the USA, or are we talking about something entirely different here? Because Imam Khomeini made a statement, and he said the great Satan can't do anything. So take us into that stage. Why did Imam Khomeini say that, and what did he mean by it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Again, so many different subjects, one at a time, as much as I can elaborate
sure,
on.
Sure, sure.
And I would like to start by, my style of talking. Mm-hmm. In order to think, you have to raise a good question. Brother Ejaz, every question is not, according to Islamic teaching, Quranic, mm-hmm. every question is not worth of being asked.
Sure.
The one that can help you mm-hmm. in hereafter, in the final destination of yours.
Sure.
That could be a good,
sure.
because there is an order in Quran said, don't ask of those things that if it can be revealed to you, it's going to cause you problem.
Sure.
This is a Quranic understanding.
Sure.
I would like to raise a question, because the way we look at, the way the entire world looking at Imam Khomeini, may his holy soul rest in peace, is this, that he was a leader, of course.
Of
he
course.
Was a leader of the Islamic Revolution.
Sure.
My question is this, in order to understand, who can be a leader? What's a leader? Of course, somebody who can lead. Mm. Take you from position A to position B without any damage.
Yeah.
Okay?
Sure.
With the least expenses. Mm. But the question is this, who can be a leader? My simple answer to you is this. Mm. Someone who has been to destination and came back.
Sure.
Okay?
Sure.
Because you're talking about divine orders here. If you're not at a certain age, this is one of the personalities, great personalities of Imam. Some people think that Imam, of course, every different person during the course of his own time, he can become more perfect, okay?
Sure.
He can do things better. But Imam Khomeini, one of his a unique way of approaching the fact was that when he was very young, he worked on himself, as we say.
Yes.
He really, really tried so hard in order to understand Quran and practice it.
Yes.
So someone like him can be a leader, and for the follower can have the trust to follow him. Because he, against his personal desires, okay, he could have an open, a constant open eye to see his divine mission in order to lead people, okay,
sure,
to the right path and take him to the destination. Because another criteria I should mention here is this. Who can you trust? This is my question.
Sure.
How do you know that in a relationship, a mutual, of course it is,
sure,
how can you trust? How can you pick a good company of somebody?
Sure.
My answer to you simply, according to the Quranic teaching and according to the good advice of the impeccables,
yes,
all the imams, prophets and imams, is
yes,
this. Someone who doesn't, listen to the criteria again,
sure,
and think about it.
Sure.
Someone who doesn't invite you to himself,
but invites you to God.
Invites you to the truth.
Truth, yeah.
The whole truth and nothing but the truth.
Yeah, absolutely.
And he helps you.
Sure.
And he helps himself.
Sure.
And in this, with this dialogue, with this kind of mutual understanding and relationship, you both can grow.
Yes. Yes.
So again, if someone does call upon you to do something, to gain something for himself or herself, this is not a good sign.
No.
This is a warning.
Mm.
This is something you have to be cautious about.
Yeah.
Imam Khomeini never, ever says somebody to follow him. Remember, before he became a marja, he never ever tried to write his risala, the practical book of religious do's and don'ts.
Don'ts.
He did not.
Mm.
They asked him to, you know, to use the share of the impeccables, the part of the one-fifth of Allah's duty, which we call khums.
Sure.
He never allowed that money, for that money to be funded for something personal.
Sure.
Think about that.
Yeah. But I want to answer
that. But he became a great marja later on.
Sure. But I want to get to the nitty-gritty of the fact that, you know, we're talking about a superpower that is doing the things which wanted to humiliate the country called Iran. And I'm saying that Imam Khomeini is not saying that this great Satan for the sake of just popular press. Why does he say that? And what was the prevalent criteria?
I was going to get to this
yeah,
part.
Because the thing being, and I like to elaborate a little bit on my question. The reason being that in the 7th century, there was a culture of jahiliyyah. They say that it was an age of ignorance. You said to me that in the 7th century, you have to look at the broader context of the world.
You have to.
And you're quite right about that. But
so
the
you
point
shouldn't
is
just study the situation in Arabian Peninsula.
Right.
You should know exactly what happened in Persia,
yeah,
India, Egypt.
Sure.
And
what you're seeing at the end of the day is that in the 7th century, there was not a body of knowledge or any light by which man could be guided towards perfection. Because that's what we're really talking about. Because you talked about two things. You talked about the reward of the body being paradise and the reward of the soul being God Almighty himself. In other words, the other civilizations were also off track, even though the Roman Empire was monotheistic. It was Christian. It believed in a text and a prophet that had come several centuries before Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Yet they were not the solution. They were not correct in their terms of their view of what man was and where he's going. And similarly, in the East, they are mostly polytheistic. They were believing in many gods. So even the concept of one God was very difficult for them to absorb. What I'm saying now is, was Imam Khomeini talking about the great Satan because there's an age of jahiliyyah which they are spreading throughout the world?
Good question. On a lighter note, let me ask you this. Do you know why Satan wants to take everybody to hell?
No, I don't.
Because he doesn't want to be alone.
He doesn't need our company that badly, does he?
Have you ever thought about that?
No.
I mean, think about it. He knows he's going to hell.
Wow.
Why? He disappointed his creator.
But he's
God told him something to do. Yeah. He didn't. Hmm. Then he started challenging God.
Yeah.
Oh, why you created me? You created me from the fact of that I'm from fire.
Fire, yeah.
And he's from clay, and fire is obviously superior to... I mean, this is nonsense.
Yes.
Hey, Allah told him to prostrate for him in front of Adam.
Hmm.
Peace be upon him.
Sure.
Just to test him.
Yes.
He wants to know who was nosy. I make it simple for you. Do we have to know the answer for everything?
No.
Can we find the answer to everything? What's the submission means? You have to be submissive to something. And you cannot be submissive to nobody except for your own creator. He knows you best.
Best, yes.
Okay? By definition, we talked about this before.
Sure, yeah.
So on the lighter note, he knows. He knows he's going to hell.
Mm.
So who wants to be alone in that misery?
In that misery.
He wants to have company.
Yeah. To watch their misery.
Exactly.
To feel better.
To feel better.
To feel better.
I mean, this
because
is a psychology.
We have to say that because Satan is doing it out of sheer hatred because he's jealous and he's vengeful.
Mm-hmm. So, this one thing. Putting this aside.
Yeah. Is that the same with the United States?
I'm getting to that part. I'm getting to that part. Yeah. Yes, it is. Why?
Hmm.
Because when American mentality.
Yeah.
So, not mentioning any names right now.
Right. Because there are three qualities here, isn't there? There's arrogance, which is what Imam Khomeini referred
which
to.
Satan is good at it.
Which is, Satan is
cockiness,
good at it. Cockiness, arrogance. At the same time, vengefulness.
And be proud of it.
Yeah.
And don't even think for a second that he might be wrong.
Sure.
Don't listen to the logic.
Yeah. And the other fact is that because of that arrogance and that vengefulness, that because that's what we're seeing. After 34 years, when America lost its footing here in Iran, they have become extremely vengeful.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
I would use different word here.
Paranoid?
They became vicious.
Vicious, yeah.
You're talking about doing something savage.
Yeah, I mean, because they threaten Iran every single moment.
And nobody asks this simple question on a constantly basis, okay?
Yeah.
What kind of debt Iran had to you?
Nothing.
Okay, the thing is this.
Yeah.
The mentality goes like this.
Sure.
When America is talking about our way of life, which they think is superior, I give you the clue.
Yeah.
I give you the signs. You know, we're not against nobody. Okay?
Yeah.
You know who's the biggest enemy of us? Ourselves.
Selves. Absolutely.
Okay?
Absolutely.
أعدى عدوك نفسك التي بين جنبيك. The mere translation, again, impeccable, says, the worst enemy of yours is your own soul, which is within your capacity.
Exactly.
That makes sense?
Yeah.
How much we really, truly love ourselves? If we did, we couldn't commit sin to go and see the difficulties of hereafter, if you believe
in it. That's a very important point now you're raising there, because...
You know what I'm saying?
You're absolutely right.
So
we are oppressors even for ourselves.
By claiming, remember we were talking about claim. I'm going to get back to this point.
Sure.
When you claim, Brother Ejaz, you make the task harder for yourself.
You do.
The bigger the claim,
the harder it becomes.
The harder it becomes. It's like, you know, you're digging the hole.
But I'd like to add in at this point that Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah, knew the price and he lived it. Because it meant
it meant
self-sacrifice.
What's the blame or what's the question that God put upon us? He said, لِمَا تَقُولُونَ? Why you say things? مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ? You cannot come out of it. You cannot take action upon it. Why say so? Why you make false claims?
Yeah.
Why?
Yeah.
As simple as that.
We're coming back to the shadow of God again, aren't we?
We're getting back to that, which is ridiculous.
Nonsense.
How a society, you know, of course they didn't because there was a struggle.
Yeah.
The revolution is not something sudden. It takes time. It was an ongoing process, struggle, very difficult. How, for God's sake, somebody call himself shadow of God? This kind of crap, nonsense.
Mm.
Okay? Which you cannot take to any bank.
No.
And you cannot deposited anywhere in order to withdraw later on.
Yeah, I mean, in a sense, what we are saying there, even though even though we're making a metaphor here in terms of seeing the shadow of God, but how does a Muslim say such a thing that tells you that's verging on unbelief.
And how serious, how genuine, how trustworthy you are.
Yeah.
Okay, and you saw the end result.
Sure.
Don't forget what I keep saying.
Yeah.
You saw the end result.
Yes.
Where is he?
And where's the sultanate that he had?
Exactly. Mm. When how many people he tortured by Savak? How many people he killed? How he's gonna respond to this? How he's gonna be accountable? Of course, God is gonna
make him accountable.
Whatever.
Yeah.
But in on the surface, if you ask him, look, you're not doing just. You're not doing fair things. You're ruining everybody's life. You make people miserable.
And you deviate them.
And you make... exactly. Mm. Then you expect for people to sit there forever, you know, and say nothing against this. Of course they're going to fed up. Everything has a limit. Mm. Brother Ejos, this is not a criteria of the creation.
Well,
system.
I mean, let's go
Everything
back.
Has a limit.
Your limit. Because
which is short.
Sure. Because the thing is that, as Imam Ali alayhi salam says, everything else can be tolerated except for injustice.
Exactly. When America claims, this is a big claim.
Yeah.
We are the leader
of the free world.
The free world.
Liberty.
Who's we?
Democracy. Who's we?
Every single word has a meaning, and somebody has to be
held accountable for it. Yes.
And I say something with their mentality.
Sure.
My question to them is this, especially when we... took hostages, which Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him, called him the second revolution. And it was.
It was, yes.
And it was. You have to think about it.
That's right.
If it wasn't for the fact that the slogan, the principle of the struggle of Iranian people, whom happened to be Muslim, whom happened to be a Shia, wants to follow the path of Islam, when they say the slogan of independence, remember carefully, these words is chosen carefully. Independence, then freedom, then Islamic Republic. Because without being disconnected from the atrocities that U.S. government committed in this country under the regime of Shah, the dictatorship of Shah, you know, without getting rid of that, how could we face freedom? Think about that. First comes independence.
Mm.
Then freedom. Then we can breathe. Then we can be really free to decide. Listen to this part. This is the beauty part, the beautiful part.
Sure.
After you disconnect from the tyrant, from the Pharaoh of the time. Then you can judge for yourself. You can make a decision for yourself, for your society, for your own people. Okay, under the true freedom, then you can pick the Islamic Republic. Listen to this. All in order. You cannot misplace the word. The ranking is in order, is the same. Has to be the same. And whoever, and I'm not mentioning any names, they misplace these words. They distort
the order of them.
The order of them. The fact that the slogan, which still is in place, intact, applicable.
Sure.
You have to do it. You have to be careful about it. Is Istiqlal, which is independence.
Sure.
Then Azadi, which is freedom.
Sure.
Then you can pick Islamic Republic of Iran in order to run your society.
Sure.
Again, back to explain it. But American says, we, who's we? My reply to them is this. Who died and made you the king?
Exactly.
Who died and made you the boss? We don't want boss. If there is a boss, it's going to be from us in order to run the system. That's a different story.
Sure.
And we don't have bosses, by the way.
Sure.
We only have servants.
Well,
remember what Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him, said?
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
He said, don't call me the leader. Call me
the
servant
of the
people. Because he could foresee all these things.
Yes.
He could see some people, arrogant, cocky, later on in the course of history, feel like they were somebody.
Body.
okay?
Yeah.
And feel like there was a Pharaoh in him.
He already stopped that.
He already stopped that.
Due to the Quranic teaching.
Why? Because he's a true leader. Because he wants to take us from A to B.
B. And he's a
servant.
Without
any damage. And he did it.
Yeah.
He did his part. Did we listen to him? That's a different story. He said, don't call me that. Mm. Remember, this was after the incident that 13-year-old Shahid Fahmy, the martyr Fahmy there.
He said he was the leader.
He was the leader.
Yeah.
And he meant it.
Yeah. This was the boy who sacrificed himself
Imam
under an Iraqi tank.
He meant it.
Yeah.
He didn't just say it.
Yeah.
Just for the sake of saying
but
it.
But I want to make it clear for the listeners in case they don't know that this was the 13-year-old boy who sacrificed himself under an Iraqi tank at the time.
Okay?
Yeah.
So America says, we are the free world, our way of life, our values, again, listen to this, values, you are a society with, you call it yourself, which is a melting pot.
Sure.
We don't want to be a melting pot in that sense, that everybody does whatever he or she pleases.
Well, I'm just thinking of the quote.
We want to be the slave, the servant of God.
Yes, I'm just thinking. Well, not of Dick Cheney, because that's the thing
that's a funny one.
Yeah, that's the one that that comes to mind immediately in recent times, where he says our way of life is just securing energy and oil. Is that all we're down
it's
to?
Is all they care about oil?
Oil.
Yeah.
Just as long as Dick Cheney makes the millions.
The smell of oil attracts them.
Yeah, and avoids taxation.
The feeling, you know, the greasiness of it, the dirtiness of it attracts them, just like it does. British government.
Sure.
During the course of history. But let me explain something else.
Sure.
This is the Satan part. Why great Satan?
Yes.
This is the Satan part.
Yes, but why great Satan?
Invite everybody to himself, to itself, I should say, in this one.
Sure. The question is why great?
Why great? Mm. Because he calls on every single little Satan. Every single little Satan who might be sleepy at the time. He wakes them up. Let's look. There's a big battle going on. Mm. Let's arrange the troops. Call on Air Force, Navy, Ground Force.
Yes, mass mobilization.
Let's bring. Let me get more, more simple with this. Mm. Let me give you the real application of this. Let's bring European Union into this. Mm. Let's bring United Nations into this.
Sure.
And
whatever
what is
else
called? The what's that body that always passes the resolution against Iran?
Yeah,
and the only thing it knows in this case, you know why I keep saying it? I'm very careful with picking these words.
Sure.
Because it doesn't give you something human.
Mm.
I use
something
this on purpose.
Yeah, sure.
You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
So when you talk about the cat, you can say it if you're not. Looking at the gender.
Sure.
Okay? So he calls upon every single Satan, and we have a narration that at the beginning, at the resurrection of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, Satan called upon every single small Satan. Let's do something. Mm. Something big happened.
Mm.
And something big was that Islamic revolution in our time. That's why this is not a label. You talk about reality. Imam didn't just say that because to give him a label, to identify him. Everybody knows who they are. Okay? They are against every single truth. If a nation wants to rise and take the destiny, for the sake of truth, to take their destiny into their own hand, they call them terrorists. Mm. And there is good terrorists, bad terrorists.
Sure.
So who's doing what, where? You know, in the Iranian borders.
They falsely demonize
it. It doesn't. And one of their characteristics is this. You know, everybody wants everybody else to be like them.
This is
why the word demonizing comes into place.
Sure.
Because they are demon. Mm. They're demonizing everything.
Everybody. Yeah.
They, putting this label, they portray the negative, the darkness that they always practice. But they think nobody knows about it. And that's not the case. Imam Khomeini, in that sense, was leading us in order to wake up and understand the whole situation.
And this comes straight out of the Quran.
Exactly.
Because we, as we said right at the beginning, that as far as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is concerned, he's not going to mention anything in the Quran which he's not going to